The text this morning comes from Mark's gospel. And up until this point, Mark has been doing all kinds of things as he goes around the Jewish homeland. He's been teaching parables. He's been healing people. He even raises someone from the dead. And then finally, he comes to his hometown. So he left that place and he came to his hometown, and the disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that's been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? But isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their lack of trust. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12, who began to send them out two by two and to give them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, if they should refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent, that is, that they should change their ways. They cast out many demons and anointed many with oil who were sick and cured them. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. That's a great sound. I haven't heard that sound for a long time. It has been a while. Yes. It has been a while. And it is so good to see all of you here this morning. I'd imagine that it's a little bit different being back here in your spiritual home, even if you've been coming to our in-person 6 p.m. service over the last month. It's still different to be here. It's different to hear voices raised in song. I mean, it's great to hear Blair's voice and raised in song, and it's great to hear Mark playing, but to hear all of you singing and to hear all of you lifting your voices in prayer, incomparable. I will tell you, it is certainly different for me and my colleagues being here not alone or with two or three other people in the sanctuary preaching or singing or speaking into a camera lens, hoping that maybe you would see it a few days later. You know, homecomings can be a warm and a wonderful experience, and I hope that that is true for you today. And I'm sure that that won't be hindered by the fact that there are breakfast burritos for all of you after the service, courtesy of the stewardship board. And I know that we have some folks here today who have only ever worshiped with us online. So welcome. It's great to have you here. I hope that you find this to be a warm homecoming to what I hope will be your new faith community. But some homecomings are fraught. And that seems to have been the case for Jesus when he returns to Nazareth. in the chapters leading up to today's episode in Mark, Jesus has offered parables. He has stilled a storm. He has purged demons. He has healed a woman who just touched the hem of his garment. He's raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus has been a busy guy. Mark has described him as being filled with wisdom and amazing abilities as a healer. But not everybody gets it. And not everybody is quite ready to agree that Jesus is the real deal. Can't you just hear the naysayers scoffing and saying, yeah, as if. This is Mary's son who was born before she and Joseph the carpenter were married. Trust me, he is nothing special. Or, yeah, you know his brother James. What a loser. And his sisters are as ugly as old hens. I'm just not happy that he's back here making waves, trying to change things and disturbing the way we've always done things. And he didn't even heal this arthritic knee of mine. You know, naysayers are part of the picture in every story. But what interests me is that the writer of Mark's gospel highlights them in this episode. And the reason, I suspect, is to provide the reader with a negative example not to follow. Teddy Roosevelt, I mean, it's the 4th of July, I can quote an American president in a sermon, I guess. Teddy Roosevelt delivered an address at the Sorbonne in 1910 after he had served as president. And you may have heard Brené Brown quote this in her book, Daring Greatly, if you are a Brené Brown fan. So here's a snippet. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. You know, if we never take risks, if we never rock the boat, if we never stand up publicly for what we believe most deeply, we run the risk of turning into critics and naysayers that surround the person down in the arena, and to become the naysayers and critics of Jesus of Nazareth. Courage is one of the virtues that we don't make enough of in the 21st century church. You know, it doesn't take much courage to sit back and say, isn't this dude the carpenter, Mary's son? It does take courage to say, I will follow him and change my perspectives, my priorities, even my life. It takes courage to stand up to help shift the status quo, to say that Black lives do matter, and that we will use all kinds of varieties of our privilege in order to make things better for all of us, and not just for ourselves or for people who look like us or who think like us or eat like us or believe like us. It takes courage to speak up when a friend or colleague makes an insensitive remark about race or gender. It takes courage to say, I'm going to look beyond my own self-interest and act for the good of the whole. I know that it can be difficult to be in the arena, and we have all been there together during the pandemic. We've been trying to keep our families together, to keep our wits together, to keep our souls together, and to try to keep our church together. It's bigger and broader than just individuals. It's systemic. You and I have just finished running a marathon. And we made it. We made it. It has been a costly race. I don't know about all of you, but I am utterly exhausted. And I feel the need to recuperate. In a few weeks, you're going to hear about our new strategic plan, which the Leadership Council accepted at last month's meeting. And it's going to take courage on your part to put this aspirational document into practice, to bring the words that are on the page into life. So this morning, I'll share just the vision part of that plan. I want you to listen to the first sentence especially. Plymouth's purpose for the next 3 to 5 years is to embody beloved community with God, each other, and our neighbors. We will enhance our communications and deepen our engagement within the church. We will be a visible force for social, racial, and environmental justice. This focus will help Plymouth's already vibrant community look to the future and grow in numbers and in spirit. The first thing I want to emphasize is that this is a plan for 3 to 5 years in our life together. So when you see the plan come out, please don't think, oh, we have to do this now. That would be my temptation. And I will resist that. The implications of that are that we don't need to make it all happen at once, that we don't need to make it all happen in 2021 or 2022 or 2023. You know, musical tempos are marked in different ways. Allegro means that we play at a brisk tempo, and we sometimes do that at Plymouth. In fact, I would say that Allegro is our normal tempo as a congregation. But during the pandemic, we've had to increase the tempo to presto, which is really quick. So let's pivot again and again and again and again. But if music is always played a presto, it would be really hard to listen to and even harder to play. We need to vary our pace while running this marathon. I'm blending metaphors here. I hope that's okay. We need to learn to play andante, which is a moderate tempo. It's a walking pace because we've just run a marathon. And if we try to run a second marathon without stopping, I fear we won't finish the race. Remember, it's a 3 to 5 year race. Friends, it's going to take courage to bring that vision to life. It's going to take courage to realize, to accept, and to encourage that things will change. But that doesn't always mean loss. It's going to take courage for us to be the person in the arena and not in the crowd of critics. It's going to take courage for us to learn to play andante. History will not remember us as a congregation for maintaining the status quo, for only looking inward at ourselves and what we need, for being quiescent in the face of sweeping societal and political challenges. But more important than what history will remember us for, what will God remember us for? Are we going to strive valiantly with our faces marred by dust and sweat and blood? Are we those who are daring greatly, or are we the timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat? Are we going to spend ourselves on a worthy cause, the worthy cause of our faith? Are we going to be hometown prophets who are willing to be seen by others as those who are without honor, even as we are doing the work that God calls us to? Being a Christian, especially in this century, requires so much more than being a Christian in the last. It takes guts, it takes faith, it takes love, it takes courage. You know, beloved community is a phrase that was coined by the American philosopher Josiah Royce, and it was picked up by MLK in the 1950s. More than an efficient corporate structure, more than a faceless organization, more than a cold-hearted institution, Plymouth must continue to embody beloved community that puts the love of God and the love of one another first. But here's something I know about Plymouth. We've got this. We've got this. Time and again, I have seen us prevail where others have failed. I've seen us buck trends and do things that other people say are impossible. I've seen us use our faith and our determination to turn things upside down because we're willing to go the extra mile. I've seen us do those things because we know what it means to love one another. We, this community of faith, we have what it takes. Our fellow members need us. Our children need us. The coming generations need us. Our denomination, the UCC, needs us. God needs us. We've got this. We've got this. So welcome back, you hometown prophets. Amen.